When I was dean of 5th and 6th grade week of camp, I would tell the campers and the faculty and anybody else that would listen multiple times every day that it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done in life, God loves you. And I think we need reminded of that because we lose sight of God's love because we live in a world where love is so many times conditioned upon our behavior. And the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were in disobedience to God, that He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. No greater love has anyone that a man would lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did for every one of us. And because of His love, our response ought to be one of not just love, but of submission, of a willing obedience, of a desire to obey. As we continue our Following Jesus series, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and just to give you a heads up, if you have been preparing ahead of time, we're in Matthew chapter 20 today. We covered Matthew chapter 21 out of order earlier because it covers a triumphal entry, and we did that on what we know as Palm Sunday, and so next week will not be chapter 21. We'll move ahead to chapter 22. And so if you prepare ahead of time, just wanted to give you fair warning. But chapter 20 carries a number of stories, accounts of events that took place, in a message that I've entitled, Working for the King. Now, I know that in our society, in our culture, that the idea of a king is not readily accepted. It's not desired. In fact, we kind of cringe at the idea. We had this thing, a couple hundred years ago called a Revolutionary War in order to get rid of a king. We didn't want ruled by a king. We wanted to rule ourselves. Kind of sounds like Israel, who rejected God as their king and says, we want to make our own king. And we read through the Old Testament and we discover that didn't turn out so well for them. And so once we overcome that hurdle of God, of Jesus being our king, then what happens if we say, well, I'm working for Him? The Bible says that whatever you do, that everything that we do, we ought to do in such a manner as if working for the Lord, not for people. And that becomes difficult sometimes when you go to your place of work and your employer thinks they're the king. They may not call themselves that, but they act like it, right? And well, that's not who I'm working for. Now, the way we treat our employers, the way we treat our employees, if we are in the employer category, ought to reflect our relationship with God. It ought to reflect how we treat one another as fellow humans. But Jesus comes along and says, the kingdom of God is different than what you anticipated it would be. One of the reasons that the Jewish believers in God failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah is they were looking for a different kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom on earth that someone like King David would return and set up throne and rule with justice and mercy. Never mind that that really didn't take place all that well back when David was king over Israel. He was one of the better ones. He was a man after God's own heart, but he still struggled in that king role. And then it just went downhill from there. But this morning, as we gaze into God's Word, I want us to consider, what does it look like in my life if I consider everything that I do as if working for the King? Now, some of you are still employed, you're young, you're not reached that retirement phase, and you think, oh, my boss won't like it if I'm not working for them. Well, if you're working for the king, then your boss probably will like your work better than if you're working for him. We sometimes fail to realize that. I know there's many that have retired and you think, well, I don't work for anybody. There's some that might still be working that say, I don't work for anybody. I don't know. But yet you do things in life. Whether you're getting paid for them or not, there's still stuff that you do. What happens if you consider everything that you do this coming week as if you're doing it for Jesus? Even making your own breakfast. I mean, I'm talking about doing something for somebody else. Even the things you do for yourself. What happens if I'm doing this for Jesus? One of the things that I enjoy doing on most Saturday mornings is, and yesterday was a little struggle because it was hot, but I still, this person of tradition, that's tough to break tradition. And so I had my cup of coffee and I went out on the front porch to just let today's sermon simmer in my mind. Now, when I make that cup of coffee and I think I'm doing this for Jesus, then as I'm drinking it, I'm imagining him with me, which he said, he's always with us. But if I'm just making a cup of coffee for myself, then I'm drinking it, I'm thinking about the rest of the day, I'm worried about life, my mind changes. And so even the things that I do for myself, if I think about I'm doing this for Jesus, then it reminds me that he's with me. And so, I'm making this fancy breakfast and I'm eating my Cheerios. That's my fancy breakfast. I'm doing it with Jesus. And as we unwrap these stories out of Matthew chapter 20, I want us to look at four areas that I think we ought to consider when we go through life working for the king. The first one was almost too obvious to me that I kept trying to think I have to have something different. But when we work for the king, we work for the kingdom. If you go get a job at JCPenney and you're on the sales floor and you decide, I'm going to push all of the stuff at Kohl's. People come in, I'm going to tell them, there's a great deal down at Kohl's. You're probably not going to last too long. You forgot who you're working for. And so when we work for the king, we have to remember we're working for the good of the kingdom. It's his dominion, it's his domain. And so as Matthew chapter 20 opens, Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' And so they went." Now, can you imagine going into a job interview and having this interview and the employer, the HR person says, "Okay, I'll hire you. I'll pay you whatever's right. Just get to work." What does that mean? I think I want a number on this line before I actually go to work. That's kind of our mentality. But these people went to work. But what you recognize is that the king, the master, the landowner invites them into work. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But to work for him, to work in his fields, to do the work that he has for them to do. And when we choose to work for the king, when we choose to live life where everything wraps around our relationship with Jesus, then we begin to think through, how does this fit into the kingdom of God? I'm here serving people. How can I do that in a way that honors Jesus? I'm here in the factory and all of the stuff is just going down the line and I'm putting my piece on it. How can I do that in a way that's kingdom-minded? I'm teaching children and there's a limit on how direct I can be, but how can I teach in a way that honors Jesus as the King of my teaching? As we go through life, we recognize that if we work for the King, we're working to benefit and promote His kingdom. And when we go out and we eat at a place and we have these conversations that begin to drift towards gossip. And especially on Sunday, we go out to church and we start thinking through and we begin to criticize people that we worship God together with. And we may think it's just innocent, we're just talking at our table, but the table behind you is hearing and all of a sudden the kingdom gets a black eye. Because for work, even the simple act of eating together is no longer focused on building the kingdom. It may not be focused on tearing it down, but that's what it's doing. You see, the Bible says that we ought to let our conversations, everything that we talk about, be seasoned with salt so that it benefits the hearer. And sometimes the hearer is not who you think it is. People listen. And you may think, well, they shouldn't be listening in on private conversations. Well, they do. And we work for the King. We work for the benefit of His kingdom so that it prospers, so that it grows, so that it and Jesus are lifted up. And not only do we work for the kingdom, we work for the invitation. I don't know about you, but I was told a few times growing up when there was work to be done and I wasn't doing it, what are you doing? Waiting for an invitation? Well, no, I was trying to avoid the work, if I was going to be honest. I really didn't want an invitation. And sometimes in the Christian life, we kind of sit back and we wait for an invitation, but we hope it doesn't come. I just want to sit here. You know, funny story is, that's how I came to Deer Run. I just wanted to sit here. I wanted to hide. I didn't want to be involved in any way, shape, or form other than to come with others and worship God. And here I am in this role that God placed me in. But Jesus goes on in this parable in verse 6. The middle of verse 5 and into 6 and following. He went out again about the 6th hour and the 9th hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. They're just sitting. I'm comfortable. Leave me alone. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" You know what? I don't think I want to hear Jesus ask me that. I think there's times in my life that if he had shown up, that's what he would have asked me. But as I've grown, as I've learned the need to work for the King, I don't want him to ask me that. But sometimes he does. And their answer in verse 7, because no one has hired us. And he says to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." You think, why did he do that? Well, I think he wanted to teach this next lesson. When you work for the King at his invitation, you agree to his terms. And so the story goes on. As he brought in those that were hired last, he paid them the denarius. And when he brought in those that were hired throughout the day, he paid them their denarius. When he brought in those who had started the first thing in the morning, he paid them the denarius. And guess what happened? I'm sure you've guessed it. You've probably read the story. those that had watched this whole thing progress, whoa, wait a minute, this isn't fair. This guy showed up at 11 o'clock and he worked for an hour and he got the same pay that I got paid and I've worked all day? The master says, wait a minute. You were happy when I offered you a denarius to work for the day. You agreed to it. You came and worked. And I don't know, maybe that was a good wage, but somehow we fall into that trap of comparison that what we once were happy with, we're no longer happy with when somebody else gets a better deal. Or it looks like a better deal. And Jesus says, I've invited everyone to come and work for me. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whether you come in that invitation at the dawn of your life or at the end of your life, the pay's the same. It's eternity in the kingdom of God with Jesus as Lord and King. And rather than grumbling that somebody else has lived less of a godly life than what we have, we ought to rejoice that they've come to know Jesus and that they too have received that reward. And the invitation is for all of us to be involved. And sometimes we forget that when we work for the King, we work at His invitation. And we sit and we wait, well, the preacher hasn't asked me to do anything. The elders haven't asked me to do anything. So-and-so hasn't asked me to do anything. The invitation of Jesus is to love your neighbor. I don't have to ask you to do that. I shouldn't have to ask you to do that. To visit the sick, the lonely. There are things that we can each do. There are things that we each do. That's why Deer Run is what it is. And when we learn that we're doing them at God's invitation, then all of a sudden it changes. I'm not working to please Tom. I'm working to please God. And it changes my attitude as I work to please God rather than myself. As I work to please God rather than the elders. Because you know what happens when we work to please God? We please the people of God. The elders are satisfied with my work when I work to please God. I'm satisfied with your work when you work to please God. I don't want to have to define what that is because God created you and He says in the Word, He created in advance good works for you to do. And so we work for the King at His invitation. And sometimes that is part of the body and sometimes it's just stuff we do individually. Nobody knows about. But God. A week ago yesterday, a number of the guys came and did work around the building and just had a great time of fellowship and food. But we got work done. But we did different things, and some of us did things that we were good at, others did things that they were good at. And it's the way that stuff gets done within the body of Christ. And we made it known that there was a work day and some were working at their paid jobs and couldn't come and wanted to and others were able to come. But the ones that came because God drew them here and says, it's time to be involved. And so when we work for the King, we work for the kingdom's sake. We work for the invitation of the King, but we also work according to the need. And the need isn't always what we think it is. We sometimes set the need pretty low. The need is to get things cleaned up. The need is to get this project done. Verse 17 in Matthew 20, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life.'" And they're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with this parable of the kingdom of God? Well, it was the need. Working for the king involved the need of a savior, of someone to pay the penalty for sin, and only one could do that, and that was Jesus himself. And when we work for the need, as we work for the king, we proclaim that message of Jesus. We talked in Sunday school class. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Here is a trustworthy statement." As if all of Scripture isn't trustworthy, it is. But Paul wanted to emphasize this one statement, and I told the class we would all do well to remember this, to tell ourselves this multiple times every day. This trustworthy statement is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul goes on and says, "Of whom I'm the worst." But that trustworthy statement recognizes the need of working for the king is that he came to save sinners, which is all of us. And so that person that you encounter, that your first reaction is, "Oh, this is hopeless." I asked class, do you think that the Christians, when Paul was Saul, thought he was hopeless? Well, I'm sure they did. In fact, they were very, very hesitant to even meet with him or have anything to do with him because they weren't even convinced he had changed. It took time. But when we work for the king, we understand the need of every person that you will encounter this week is to know Jesus as their Savior. Whatever other needs they may have in life, and they may have some very serious needs, I'm not discounting that at all, but none are as critical as knowing Jesus. You can work miracles and bring physical and emotional healing to every person that you encounter, but if you don't introduce them to Jesus, they'll still die and go to hell. So what good does that restored health really do? We work for the king. We work for the need of introducing people to Jesus. We do that by the way we live, by the way we talk, and that they work together, that our words match our actions. Jesus understood his need to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, even though the disciples are saying, that, no, that's not right. We can't let you do that. Again, imagine telling Jesus, we can't let you do something. But the need for a Savior is the greatest need any person will ever have. And when we work for the king, we work with an understanding that that is the greatest need. And we continually present Jesus as our Savior. We work for the king, we work for the kingdom, we work for the invitation, we work for the need, but we also find out we work for the greatest. And I think we all like to think that. Matthew 20 continues with the request of a mom to Jesus. This is a great mom request. I have to be honest with you. Jesus addresses it well. But I can, in my mind, picture my mom doing something similar. It says in verse 20, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Oh, Jesus, I want you to elevate my sons, my boys. These are great boys. These boys have been with you. These boys love you. These boys deserve recognition. That's a mom. Jesus answers in verse 22, "You don't know what you're asking." Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? And they answered, we can. And Jesus says, you will indeed drink of this cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. My personal belief is we get there and we'll have no idea who those people are. It's some unknown, to me, it's probably some unknown person that has influenced the kingdom more greatly than anyone that has received recognition on this earth. And they'll be sitting there and say, who's that? And well, that person influenced this person who influenced this person. And we'll hear that line and we'll discover that the one who was thought to be least was actually the greatest. Well, we discover that through the story of Jesus as he continues in verse 24. As with any group, when the other 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers who thought that they ought to be the greatest. And Jesus calls them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not with you. Instead, if you're working for the king, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus goes on from there and heals, restores sight to two blind men. And I believe he's showing an illustration of what he had just taught. That if you want to be great, you're going to serve. And when two blind men show up, shouting that the Son of David would have mercy on them, he had a choice. Do I ignore them or do I serve them? The choice of Jesus, obviously in the text, then by his nature, was he served. He healed their blindness. He restored their sight. When we work for the king, we work for the greatest because he is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the one who came to become servant of all. Philippians says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clung on to. He could have, but instead he emptied himself and took on the form of a human, the form of a servant. A slave. Terms that make us cringe. So that he would be greatest of all because he became servant of all. This week, you have opportunity to choose to work for the king. To make whatever you do in word or in deed matter in the kingdom of God. To listen to the invitation of God's Word and His Spirit. And sometimes it may be through something that somebody says, hey, there's this need. Messianic Christian Camp is heading into another week of camp and they're needing kitchen help. 10 to 2 every weekday. Just a couple people to come and help prepare the meals, help serve the meals. The camp can invite you to do that. I can invite you to do that. But probably more effectively is that as you pray, if God's Spirit invites you to do that and you say yes and go. You can contact the camp. There's a sign-up list on their website as well as to which days are most needed. But I've discovered, at least in my life, it's when I'm spending time with God and His Word and prayer, and that invitation of His Spirit says, why aren't you doing that? That's the most motivation that I can receive. You're working for the king. You're doing so because of the need. Because of every person that you meet without Jesus will be lost. You're doing it because he's the greatest. There's something about our nature, our human nature, I believe it's part of the image of God that we were created in that desires greatness. And we like to brag. We like to brag about ourselves, but we also like to brag about the things that we're associated with. My school got this award because it was doing so well in this area. Our team won the state championship. We talk about groups of people that excel in things because we want to be connected with it. Oh, my King saved the world. Nothing greater than that. As we come to a time of decision, the question is, who are you working for? Is it evident in the way that you live as a kingdom citizen? Is it evident in the way that you've responded to His invitation? Is it evident in the way that you understand the need not only of yourself for salvation, but of everyone? Is it evident as you lift up and proclaim the name of Jesus as the name above all names, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords? If you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never been immersed into Christ to have your sins washed away, be given that gift of the Spirit, I'd love to have that conversation with you. And you can join me in the room to my left in a few moments as we sing, or you can contact me throughout the week and we can begin that conversation. But most gather to worship God because we've accepted Jesus as Lord. We want to serve Him. We just need some help and encouragement to do that on a daily basis when the world tries to push us down. And it's one of the reasons that we gather, partly because it's the practice of the New Testament church, partly because we need it. We gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We take that bread and that cup and we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the one who is King, who came and died so that we can live. And if you just need to pray with someone, you're also welcome to come and join me in the room to my left as we sing. But it's my prayer that as you sing this song of praise and worship to God, as you reflect on the communion time, that you realize what an incredible privilege we have. And what an incredible privilege every person has that desires it to be able to work for the King. And to know this King pays well. Not in currency that we spend on this earth, but in eternity with the joys of heaven. Would you stand as we sing?